and he indeed came to you as well. And as he came, he's given us a message. He's given us an opportunity to share what he has done for us with others, because he wants to come to others. You see, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you drop down to verse number 20, I know we're not there, but in verse number 20, he says, now then are we ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. I want you to notice that word there, ambassadors. We are God's representatives. Just as our country has ambassadors in other countries, you see, this world is not my home. I like what the old song says, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. Why? Because this world I'm saying goodbye to. This is not my permanent residency. We will all face a certain death and a certain God. We will give an account for what we say and do and understand in this place. We began last week looking at this wonderful task that God has given to us. We call it evangelism. We began Wednesday night training and teaching on how we as Christians can share the Word of God with others, and that it is our responsibility to share with others, that others may come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Why? Because he came to me. And not only has he came to me, but he has sent me, and he has sent you with a great task. When we come to John chapter 4, we were here last week looking as Jesus had an appointment with a woman of Samaria. As he met her, he told her all the things that ever she did. She testified of that. And we skipped a few verses, though, and I want to take a moment this morning to go back to those verses that we skipped and talk about how those apply to our lives this morning and how we can make application here. But I want to begin in verse number 27 and read several verses following. But his disciples, if you'll recall, had gone to the city to get some meat and get some bread and things so that they might eat together. Jesus was meeting with this woman of Samaria who we looked at, did not have a great relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. And the disciples are coming back at verse number 27, and they are seeing the conversation take place between Jesus and this woman. And here's what it says. It says, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? Then the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now right here from verse 31 and a few verses following, we find a somewhat of a parenthetical statement or passage, because this is what is going on while the woman is going into the city. In the meanwhile, his disciples in verse 31 prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of them, of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, ye are entered into their labors. I do want you to take note in verse number 35 this morning. Because Jesus said that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. He said, say ye not that. He said, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. We're going to continue the same theme as last week on why we are failing to evangelize and do what Jesus has given to us to do. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you. For Father, you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ. You sent him to us. Your Holy Spirit has drawn men and women and boys and girls to him throughout the ages. And as your word promises, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God, we know that's true today. It was true when it was written, and it's certainly true today. And Father, we ask that as you have sent us, as you have made us each ambassadors to represent your cause of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, Father, may we not be ashamed. For it is the power of you that we might have eternal life through that death, burial, and resurrection of your only begotten Son that willingly gave his life. And through his blood and his glorious resurrection, we might have eternal life. Father, may we take this message to the masses. One by one, may it be known that you are the God of the universe, and that your Son is the Savior of the world. Help us in this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. John chapter 4, as I told you last week, I think it's one of the most special passages of Scripture in this. And what a wonderful opportunity we have to see our Lord and Savior in this interaction with one woman. And we learned last week that through the testimony of one woman, many, many, many other people came to know Christ as their Savior. Through the testimony of one woman. That can be you. Now here we find the disciples, again, they are looking at some things, and they're looking at Jesus talk to this woman, and some preconceived notions are going through their mind. The thought on their mind was not, oh, there's Jesus. He met someone. No, the thought on their mind was, why is he talking to her? Now, we established this last week, and I'll reestablish it today or reconfirm that today. The reason they were doing this, if you look back at verse number 9, the Bible says this was a woman of Samaria, and she asked, she says, how that being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. So we saw last week that this woman was surprised that Jesus was speaking with her. And now his disciples are surprised that Jesus is speaking with her. Can I tell you one of the reasons that we have and are failing to get the gospel out is because we haven't broken down the barriers. We look at somebody and we immediately think something about them. Sometimes somebody will walk through a door and we automatically have an assumption on whether or not we're going to like them or not. We do. Now, it may not be, oh, I like that guy, or I like that girl, or woman, should say, man, woman, or anything like that. It may just be, there's something about him I don't like. We've said things like that before. Or there's something about her I just don't like. Well, what is it? But we have these barriers that we put up that we find it very difficult to come across, and some of them are even in a racial barrier. And I'm telling you, if we're going to evangelize the world, we're going to have to get past those things. We must get past those things. But the disciples, not just were they wondering, but notice the word here in verse 27. It says, they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet none of them asked her, "What seekest thou?" None of them said, "What are you doing here?" None of them were brave enough to speak to her themselves. And they were definitely not going to ask Jesus again in verse 27, "Why talkest thou with her?" Because they were obviously having a good conversation. And so as they come up, there's obviously 12 of them, and Jesus is there, and he's talking with her. And she realizes the conversation is over. There's others coming up. And the Bible says she left her water pot. And my goodness, as she left her water pot, she goes into the city. She begins telling them, "Hey, come see a man that told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Now here they are, and I want you to get this scene in your mind here. Jesus and his disciples are there by themselves, and if you remember, Jesus himself stayed behind at the well and sent the disciples into the city to get some food. Why did he send them to get some food? You don't have to be a genius here to realize Jesus was hungry. Jesus got hungry, Jesus got thirsty, Jesus got tired and slept. He was hungry. So he sends the disciples in there. They're back, they've got their food. I don't know what they had, if they had sandwiches or whatever, but they brought it back and they're preparing it. And they're all eating, and they look over and there's Jesus in the midst of them and he's not eating. What? And they're talking to him and they're saying, "Master, eat." And he gives them this phrase here. He says, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Hold on a second. Now before he asked the woman for something to drink, and she says, "You're asking me?" And he said, "Well, yeah, I'm asking you. And if you knew who you were speaking to, you would have asked me to give you a drink." She was confused, and now they're confused. Has somebody already brought him something to eat? And notice what he says. Verse 34. He says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Jesus had a task. And if we could take the time this morning, we could fast forward through the end of the book of John. We could look at each of the end of the books of each of the Gospels and see that Jesus finished his task. He finished it. He completed it with his death upon Calvary and shedding the blood of his own blood and placing it upon the altar before God and gloriously resurrecting. We could look at all of that. He finished his task. But I want to remind you that while Jesus finished his work, he left you and I a task. He's left you and I a work to do. And as we've already alluded to, as we've already pointed out, that work is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now notice what he continues to say in verse 35. He says, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest." He says, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." We have a tendency to say, I don't know if it's a cultural tendency, I don't know if it's probably just a human tendency, because Jesus is bringing it up here, so it's definitely not a cultural tendency, but we as people assume that we have all the time in the world. Don't we? I mean, we look around and we see, people of age, and we see, I've got 70 years. You might have 70 years. Young people tend to think, "Man, I'm going to live forever. I have all the time in the world." Can I just tell you that James reminds us that life is but a vapor? Not just for us, but for others. It's not just about our time. Hey, I'll tell you, I'm going to heaven when I die. I have no worries, no reservations. I have no doubts in my mind on where I'm going when I die. I mean, I've got it nailed down, sealed up. I mean, it's firm. I'm going. Now look, you might not be able to say that as affirmatively as I am. I hope you can. But if you can't, you probably need to get that taken care of. John said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. I know that I know that I know that I know I have eternal life. It's the most wonderful thing in the world to know. But I also know this. There's a great host of people in this world that don't know that. Some of them don't know that because they've never heard that. They've never heard the name of Jesus. They've never read a single page in the Bible. They've never seen or come across John 3:16. They've never come across anything remotely to do with God. And I promise you that when they close their eyes in death, and they will too certainly close their eyes in death, they will meet their Maker, Jehovah God. And they will die and go to a place called hell. You say, Pastor, are you trying to scare us? No, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to give you reality. I mean, this, again, our culture, we're all about reality, aren't we? I mean, we love reality TV. Please. There's nothing more real than heaven, and there's nothing more real than a devil's hell. Nothing. But you say, I can't see that. Maybe if they had a show about that, we could understand. No, we don't need a show. We've got the Word of God. And the Bible says there's a thing called faith, and we can have just as much faith that there is a place called heaven. And if we're going to have faith in heaven, we're going to have and understand there is a reality of the faith that we have in a place called hell. I've never been there. I don't plan to go. So why have we failed here? Jesus tells us, don't look and say we have 4 months. Oh, I can take care of that tomorrow. Look, if you see something that needs to be done today, do it today. And I'm telling you, there's nothing more important in this world than to know that you have someone that needs the gospel. They need Jesus Christ in their life. You say, well, I'll give it a few weeks. No, do it today. But why have we failed here? Well, I'll tell you, there's some enemies of the gospel. Can I tell you, the devil is not pleased. The devil is not excited about it. As a matter of fact, he's probably pretty bothered by it. To know that people are being saved, that people are hearing the gospel. You think about, and we'll ask all the time, why are there, one of the biggest questions that I get in talking to people is, why are there so many religions? Anybody ever wonder that before? Why are there so many religions out there? Aren't they all the same? I mean, they all believe in God, right? Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Either he meant that, and I'm fairly certain he meant that, or he was delusional and didn't know what he was talking about. Can I just remind you real quickly? The Jews thought he was delusional. They thought he'd lost his mind. They thought, who is this guy? You know, that's one of the reasons why they crucified him. The main reason why they crucified him is because he placed himself in the same place as God, because he was God. Oh, yeah. And so here's Jesus, and he's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We have all these other religions out there that, where do they come from? There's an element of God there. Well, the only difficulty is when we can go back to Genesis. And when we find the serpent in the Garden of Eden, tempting Eve, what did he attack? Did he attack Eve? No, he got Eve. He tricked her by changing the Word of God. Why do we have so many religions out there? They're not all the same. They're false, false religions, false teachers. And we have the element of Satan behind that and twisting the Word of God. There's some elements of the Word of God there. And I'm telling you, because of the enemies of the gospel, we failed to fulfill the Great Commission. But remember, Romans tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the only way to heaven. It's the only way to God. I'll tell you, we have some enemies of the gospel. I'll tell you, we also have some closed doors. I know that some of you, and some of us have talked, but I know because, look, we understand people. There are some of you have family members that will not talk to you about religion. They're just not going to listen. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to have anything to do with it. And they close the door. You say, well, some folks will ask, how do I deal with that, Pastor? I think every case is different. But I will tell you this, that while that door may be closed, and I'll tell you, there's nothing more discouraging than having a door closed on you. I'm just telling you. It can be discouraging. You have that door closed on you, and I think the circumstances will cause us to stop and to say, hey, you know what, I don't want to do this anymore because I don't want to have another door closed on me. But can I just remind you very quickly that where there is a closed door, you will also, maybe in another place, find an open door? Amen. And while we may not be able to walk through a closed door, we can certainly walk through an open door. But yet we take the closed doors and we let it stop us. And why not just try walking through the open doors and the open opportunities and wait for those other closed doors to open? We have countries in the world that they don't want missionaries. They don't want the gospel. They don't want the Bible. They don't want to have anything to do with God. Politically speaking, the powers that be. Can I tell you? There are still people in their country that want to hear God. They want the gospel. They want the Bible. And there's people that are willing to take that beyond a place that many would consider to be a closed door. Why have we failed? Well, we failed because of many closed doors. We failed because of the enemies of the gospel. Can I tell you another reason why we fail? It has to do again with some of the enemies of the gospel, but and false religions and false teachers. But sometimes we think in our own minds that their own religion's enough for them. May I just remind you that religion has never saved anyone. And we have a very religious culture. When you think about it, you just put in Google and put in Bible Belt. And see what comes up. I mean, you don't think we have religion? We have, I think there's 569 churches in Mobile County for a little over 400,000 people. Some of you probably drove past 15 or 16 churches to come here this morning. I mean, there's plenty. There's a lot, and sometimes we look at that and we see the numbers of churches and we think, again, all the same. And there are some the same. There's a lot the same. I mean, out of the 569 churches, I think more than half of them are Baptist churches. And every Baptist church is the same, isn't it? Y'all are in a lot of Baptist churches. We're all the same, right? We all have the same haircut, wear the same suits, right? Preach the same sermons. No, but we think, hey, they go to church. I don't care if it's a Baptist church, Methodist church, independent church, Bible church. You know, they may have never heard the gospel. You say, is that possible? Yeah. It's most certainly possible. It's possible that somebody just heard the gospel and never really even listened to the gospel. Happens all the time. And we think that their own religion is enough, but religion doesn't save. Jesus does, though. And that's the message. I don't have a Baptist religion, I have a Bible religion. And a Bible philosophy and a Bible teaching. We think of the Philippines. They crucify themselves there. Literally. Not one another, they crucify themselves. They walk around with crosses and all kinds of weird things. In the tropic islands, they practice voodoo and such things. There's no power of God in that. The Australians worship the land. The American Indian, they worship everything except the true and mighty God. Religion is not enough. It's not enough for them and it's not enough for you. But the gospel is. I tell you, we've got many closed doors. We have the thought that their own religion is enough for them. We have the thought that in the reality that we haven't sent out a number or a sufficient number of missionaries. There are 7 billion people on the planet, and I tell you, we live in an exciting day. We really do. Do you know it has never been as easy to get the gospel out as it is today? I mean, if we just considered the television. Do you know that there are third world countries in this world that have no running water, they have no indoor plumbing, they have very few things that we have, but I can tell you what they do have. They have Coca-Cola and cell phones. I'm not kidding. They have no running water. They're third world. They live in huts. They live in that, but they have cell phones and Coca-Cola. And no gospel. They have Facebook. Can you imagine one verse on Facebook, what it could do? Again, we can get the gospel out there if we really wanted to. If we really wanted to. There's not a sufficient number of missionaries. Look, can I just tell you? Let me just fill you in on this. You're a missionary. You don't have to pack up your family, pack up all your belongings, sell them all, and move to some third world country to be a missionary. You can do it right here with the gospel. You see, that is what our task is. Now, God may call you. God may say, I want you to pack your stuff up. I want you to pack your family up. I want you to move to pick a country. He may tell you that. And if he does, do it. Amen? Follow God's will for your life. But I can tell you right here, right now, that it is God's will for your life to share the gospel with people around you. We haven't sent out a sufficient number of missionaries. That's what we think. When really, what the problem is we think the missionary and the pastor are the ones supposed to be doing it all. No, 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 no. When Jesus and when God chose the Apostle Paul to write letters, he didn't write the letters to the pastor. He wrote the letters to the church. And he's left them for the church. Amen. It wasn't there. I mean, there are a couple in there for individuals, but most of them primarily were written to the church. It's for us to follow. My next point, we haven't followed the example of Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he told Paul, he said, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He said, Pastor, what are you doing? Why are you harping all this stuff? It's my responsibility to teach you that we're to share the gospel. We're to share the gospel. We're to share the gospel. We're to get it out there. Our responsibility is to go. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to convict. It's the sinner's responsibility to receive. We just have to go. That is our responsibility. Sadly, I think one of the reasons why we have failed to fulfill this task is because we're not truly convinced that they're truly lost. I mean, if we were to drive home this afternoon Before noon, I'll get you out before noon. If you were to drive home before noon today and you pulled up to an intersection and saw a vehicle on fire, how many of you just drive it on by? I mean, not even picking up a cell phone, calling 911. So there's a car on fire. I'll tell you what most of us would do. We'd take our phones out, take a picture, put it on Facebook. Saw a car on fire on the way home from church today. Put it on Twitter, Instagram. Horrible car fire today. And we talk about it. And yet we just drove on by. Didn't Jude say something about some having compassion make a difference? But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. When we give someone the gospel, we ought to do it in the mindset that there's a real fear because there's a real reality and there's a real place called hell. And we have the power of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation to tell them that we can pull them out of the fire. Brother Joe Mosley was a fireman for 35 years. Is that right? Danny? Long time? Fireman? Correct? I mean, y'all just came up to houses all the time and just let them burn, right? Isn't that what you do? I mean, that's what firemen do. Just let them burn. Hey, there's somebody in there. Yeah. Should have got out. Why is it that we have to see the literal house on fire and the literal people hanging out the window saying, help me, help me, help me, help me. And here we stand with a water hose in our hand and say, oh, somebody needs help. Somebody ought to go up there. Well, we got the oxygen tanks. We got the masks on. We've got the whole armor of God. And we stand there and we're watching them burn. Are we convinced that they're truly lost? Are we looking at it as if it's a movie, this isn't real? I mean, come on now. I'm talking about people you love. I mean, we wouldn't do it for a stranger. We'd at least make a phone call and call 911, and we'd be scurrying about to see, can I find something, a bucket of water, something that I could help them? And some people would even go into the fire risking their own lives. But it takes a real cold, heartless person to just stand there and say, oh, somebody ought to help them. Oh, did you see that car on fire? Hope they're okay. When people die, it's too late. It's too late. They're not coming back. They need to know before then. We have all the equipment we need. We have the message. We have the command. So why are we failing to fulfill this task? I close with this. Is it because we just don't care? I hope that's not you. Hope that's not you, because you have everything you need. But what we need is compassion. You have all the tools, all the equipment. Get some compassion. Maybe you need to just get a dose of fear about you. I spoke with a man yesterday morning, before all the activities of the day wrapped up, and he's got a son, Jason. Just a relatively young man in his 30s. He's got esophagus cancer, and he's got just a few short months to live. Can I tell you? Don't wait Say, oh, I've got 4 months. No, do something now. Do something today. The gospel will change lives. You say, well, that door's closed. Yeah, well, you know, that one's open. You say, well, they have their own religion. But do they have Jesus? You say, somebody else will tell them. Maybe they won't. You be the one. Come. See a man that told me all that ever I did. That's what the woman did. And many, many came to know Christ. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed this morning.